I wonder if you've ever wondered why David was called a man after God's own heart. Ever thought, how could an adulterer and a murderer and somebody who overindulged his children, had many sins, was yet described as a man after God's own heart? And I was on holiday recently. I took the opportunity to read the life of David, Samuel 1 and Samuel 2 and Chronicles, to see if I could find the answer. And the conclusion I reached was one of the main reasons why David was a man of God's own heart, which I'll explain later, is the way he repented over his sins. So one of the main reasons why David was a man of God's own heart was the way he repented over his sins. So the subject of tonight's Bible study is going to be repentance. And we're going to compare Saul's repentance, his false repentance, with David's true repentance and draw some applications. Before we look at the subject, we need to ask ourselves the question is, why is repentance so important in the Christian life? Why is repentance so important in the Christian life? To find the answer, we have to go to the cross, to go to Calvary to find the answer. Because it's to the cross we went, wasn't it, at the start of our Christian life. And what do we do at Calvary? We repented. We repented of our sins. And as we tell people seeking the Lord, we say to them, is there anything between you and the Lord? Is there any sin you're not willing to repent of? And that rich young ruler wouldn't repent of his riches, would he? Turned away. God says, unless you're prepared to repent of everything, there's no place for you. I will not come and dwell with you. So unless we are humble, broken, contrite before the Lord, so humble, broken and contrite before the Lord, in repentance, holding nothing back, we won't be saved. And that's how we start. We start with repentance. The starting point of our Christian experience is repentance. And what does that give us? We use it notably, our hearts were scarlet, now they're as white as snow. All repentance does is it wipes the slate clean. The barrier of sin has been removed. God can come and live in our hearts. Because sin has been removed. We've repented, the sins have been paid for. What happens when we do sin after we're a Christian? What happens if we do sin and we don't repent? What does the Bible say if we're sinners and we haven't confessed our sins? Well, Psalm 66, verse 17 says this. David says in that psalm, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that means if I allow sins to remain in my heart, unrepented of, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if there are sins that are unrepented of in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. If there are sins in our heart we're not truly dealing with us, we're not truly repented of, God won't hear our prayers. He will withdraw from us. And I ask this question of all of us. Are we living a twilight Christian experience where there's no great joy in our lives, little power, our prayers don't seem to be answered? Spiritual experience is more out of duty. We go, but we don't feel it. And we hear people talking about the delights of being with the Lord and the wonderful experiences, and we say, well, I wish I knew that, but honestly, I don't feel that. And if we can't say, as David said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul longs after you, your commandments are like honey to me. If we can't say those things, we must ask ourselves, is it because we've driven the Lord away because we have unconfessed sins in our lives? And what I should put to you, brothers and sisters, I'd say this is the main reason why all of us, different degrees, don't know the love of God in our hearts, because we have unconfessed sins, sins we won't deal with. The more we have sins, more sins we leave unrepented of, the more the Lord withdraws from us. In proportion to the sins we have unrepented of and unconfessed, the more the Lord departs from us. And we live in that twilight world. We're bereft of any deep Christian experience, any real Christian experience. Just shadows. Maybe the Lord in his goodness will give us something. But the Lord does say that. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's a very solemn thing. I'm going to look at, ask, we have to ask us that serious question. Do we have no joy in the Lord? I think because we haven't repented. Let's first consider what false repentance is. And can we turn to 1 Samuel 15? It's a bit of a long passage, but we will be going through little bits afterwards. So bear with me. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, utterly destroy all they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, get down from here among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Hivalah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and oxen and fatlings, the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. He was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He has gone on around, passed by, and has gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak up." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore please pardon my sin, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbour of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honour me now, please, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here with me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. In this story, Saul has been commanded, hasn't he, to completely kill all the Amalekites, the men, women, even the nursing babies, and all the animals, every animal. And Saul fails to do this, and most of the chapter is taken up with a dialogue between Samuel and Saul, with Samuel confronting Saul with his sin, and Saul twisting and turning and trying to not be willing to repent. He's dodging around, he's trying to avoid confessing his sins. And the first exchange takes place in verse 13 to 15. I don't know if someone would be willing to read that. Thank you, David. Well, first we see here is that Samuel has gone up to meet Saul and welcomes him. And Saul starts off with a blatant lie. Blatant lie, he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I've performed the command of the Lord." He obviously hadn't. And immediately Samuel replies, "Well, what do I hear bleating?" And Saul answers when he's caught out. He said, oh, he blames others. So in verse 15 he says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the oxen, sacrificed to God." Poor Samuel, Saul would not accept this criticism. It was someone else's fault. First thing about repentance, we can't blame other people. Saul's first reaction was, it's their fault, it's not mine. Even though the command's gone to him, he blamed other people. Then we see in verses 17 to 19. Actually, verse 16 says, he says, "Be quiet," doesn't he? Samuel says to Saul, "Be quiet." And this is how the Lord deals with those who are blatant liars. He says, "Be quiet. I don't want to hear your words. You're just lying to me. Be quiet. Be silent." And Samuel is very forcible, isn't he? Very forceful with Saul at this point. And he forcefully repeats what he just said before. When we resist God's correction, sometimes God will do this. We have one correction and we resist and ignore. And then often as God's dealing with us, that correction will come more forcibly to us, maybe from a person, maybe from God's word. But we hear that voice again. And often God gives us a chance. He's merciful. Samuel corrects him again. And how do you react? You read in verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I'm gone on a mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen," and so on. Samuel's turned up the heat, hasn't he? But does Saul back down? No. He blames the people again. So what does Samuel do? Well, the next passage is extremely strong, verses 22 and 23. This is extraordinary, what actually he's saying. Samuel's actually saying to Saul, "What you're doing is equivalent to witchcraft. It's rebellion, it's as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, iniquity and idolatry." He's speaking in the most vehement terms. Saul say, "Well, I'm just, you know, twisting the truth. I'm blaming a few people. Is it that bad, you know?" And Saul's really turned up the heat. And Matthew Henry puts it like this. He said, "Nothing is so provoking to God as setting up our will against his." Nothing is so provoking to God as setting up our will against his. God had given the clear command. Saul didn't obey it, and he wouldn't accept the blame. He wouldn't back down. It was his will against God's. He's stubborn. We said stubbornness. What's that passage say again? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Saul was stubborn. God said, "This is iniquity, this is idolatry. You're putting your own will before mine. This is the sin of witchcraft." Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, iniquity and idolatry. These are the strongest terms, because he set his will against God and would not back down. He wouldn't accept he was a sinner, and he must repent. He wouldn't accept it. When God speaks, do we dig our heels in? Do we concede a little, but do we twist the truth and blame others? We always got an excuse, haven't we? Have we always got an excuse? The temptation of our hearts, isn't it? We find an excuse. What is the impact of not repenting? Well, I'll quote this. This is a quite interesting quote. This is actually from a secular writer, not a Christian writer, but I think he says something very deep and perceptive about sin. And I'll read this. He says this. He argues this. Failure to acknowledge a sin and repent is much more damaging than the original sin. He says this. Not to acknowledge a sin, not to correct it and learn from it, is a sin of a different order. It usually puts a person on a self-deceiving, self-justifying path. The second sin, this cover-up, empowers the original sin, giving it a disproportionate importance and causes far deeper injury to self. It is not what others do, or even our own sin, that hurts us most. It is our response to those things. Chasing after the poisonous snake that bites us will only drive the poison through the entire system. It is far better to take the measures immediately to get the poison out. In Christian terms, we get the poison out, we repent, don't we, for clean heart again. Unconfessed sin is like a poison lying festering in our hearts. God cannot dwell with uncleanness. And I say again, I think this is the main reason why Christians don't know close walk with the God. Unconfessed sin lies festering in their heart. God delights in a clean heart. We'll come to that later with David. He'd dwell with you with a clean heart. But he said earlier, as David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear. Our delight is to know the Lord's presence, isn't it? To know his will and delight in him, know his power. If we have sin in our heart, the Lord won't answer us. He won't draw near to us. Just as Samuel did, we sometimes have to point out sins to others forcibly. God uses people to speak. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know? If you see a friend who is sinning, and they're not confessing it, point it out to them. And if somebody comes to speak to you about your sin, do not reject criticism from a brother or sister lightly. Do not reject it lightly, because that might be the very thing that's preventing your close walk with God and offending him. We see, after this stinging criticism, Saul does come up for the first time with a sort of apology. I read verse 24, he says, "Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned." Okay, it seems like maybe he's on the right track. He has sinned. "For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." What does that mean? This more closely, he's cornered. He still finds, he's still blaming others, isn't he? If you look, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Still their fault. Although I've sinned, it's still their fault. He backtracked a bit. Notice also he said, he asked Samuel to forgive him. Now please pardon me, my sin. Extraordinary, he's asking Samuel to pardon his sin. We'll come to this later. When David sinned, did David go to the person he sinned against and said, "Can you pardon my sin?" Why did he ask Samuel's pardon? Obviously he wanted Samuel to like him, didn't he? He didn't want to be disliked. He wanted to be on good terms with Samuel. People's reactions matter to him. When we truly repent, it's not what people's reactions that matter. That's important, that's very much secondary. But Saul was all about what people's reactions were. And Samuel knew this, and we said that. Samuel said, and Samuel turned around, and Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord." And then in the episode that Saul grabs hold of Samuel and tears the robe and says, "Please go with me." And we read in verse 30. Then he said, "I've sinned, yet honour me now, please, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. What he's really saying is, please carry on as though nothing's happened. Let's put this episode behind us. Let me carry on and worship the Lord with you, in front of the people, in front of the elders. Let's move on. Let's move on. Pretend it hasn't happened. It's in the past. So he's really saying, he wanted his reputation intact. And our fast forwards can say, he probably thought, we got past that one, let's move on to the next thing. That's all in the past. Sure, Saul showed no humility. Oh, look at this character. He showed no true humility before God. He didn't understand he was rebelling stubborn idolatrous. He didn't understand that. He didn't understand that was destroying any relationship with the Lord. He was just concerned about his reputation, being liked, getting away with it, not taking the blame. So seeming in a small sin, a stubbornness, twisting, lying, blaming, not so bad about that. It removed him from the kingdom. And there's very solemn words in verse 28, verse 35. Saul says, "The Lord has torn the kingdom from you today as a result of those actions." The Lord has torn the kingdom from you today. It wasn't the original sin, it's your rebellion. It's your unwillingness to repent. It's why I've torn the kingdom from you. In verse 35, "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted he had made Saul king over Israel." From that day onwards, Samuel never saw Saul. So what might have seemed a sin of rebellion, of just twisting a line, had massive consequences. It's a major sin, unconfessed sin, unwillingness to repent. It's a major thing in our lives. And we come today with what is true repentance. Like I said earlier, David was a man after God's own heart. Why did I suggest it might be to do with his attitude to repentance? Well, in 1 Samuel 13, there's a very similar parallel. What's happened is God has commanded Saul to wait for Samuel 7 days. They're about to be attacked by the Philistines. And God says, "Wait for Samuel." Samuel says, "Wait for me to come. When I come, after 7 days, we'll sacrifice and they'll all be with us and we'll attack the Philistines." Well, after 7 days, Samuel hadn't come. So Saul took it into his own hands to sacrifice. And then Samuel comes on the scene. And Samuel says, "What have you..." Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and you did not come again with come within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered in Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and ordered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" What's interesting here is the Lord had given him a command. Again, he twists. "It's not my fault. What could you expect me to do? You know, the people were scattered, the Philistines were coming. Can't you understand?" And in that context, the Lord said, "I gave you my command, you've rebelled and you've not repented. The stubbornness, you've not repented. I want a man after my own heart who will repent, who will follow my commands." The Bible clearly says that if you repent, 1 Timothy says, God will forgive us 70 times 7, won't he? God is always quick to forgive a repentant sinner. The problem is that we're with the unrepentant sinner. That's where God has the problem. And that's why he tore the kingdom from Saul. And that's why he said David was a man after his own heart. Because David, as we come on to, would never let there be anything in his account between him and God. He'd always repent with all his heart. We'll come on to this. Both Saul and David, the David's sin, his major sin, was adultery with Bathsheba and murder with Uriah, her husband. And it's interesting, in both instances, with Saul and David, God sent a prophet to confront them with their sins. He sent Samuel to speak to Saul and Nathan to speak to David. And you contrast the reactions. So Nathan comes to Saul. You know the story. He explains how David sinned. And David is very, very repentant. And David put his repentance into words in Psalm 51, which we're going to read. We read at the start, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba." David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Take my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my iniquity, and blotted all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These are God you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, then you shall offer bulls on your altar. First thing we notice, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. The first thing we do when we repent is we cry to God for mercy. Saul never asked for mercy, did he? First thing we do is we cry to God for mercy. Because we're sinners, we deserve nothing. Repentance is purely an act of God's mercy and kind, undeserved and kindness. That's our first reaction. That was David's. Secondly, end of verse 1 and verse 2. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. He knows his heart is polluted. He knows that pollution has ruined his relationship with God. He knows he has unconfessed sins. He knows he can't carry on as if nothing had happened, just as Saul did. These things have to be put right. They can't be left behind. They're there. They have to be dealt with. Of all points, I'd say this is probably the most vital. We see this point David repeating over and over again. If we look in verse 6, he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." David longs for a pure heart. Again, in verse 9, he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Again, in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me." Again, in verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices to God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." Unconfessed sins might light our hearts for days, weeks, months, years, polluting our hearts. As we've heard in verse 12, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David knows the only way to have our joy restored is for sins to be put right. They're there, unconfessed, and David knows that. That's why he says, I must have a pure relationship with you. There must be nothing between me and you. If there's iniquity in my heart, you won't hear me. Lord, I must be right with you. David put it in another way, and I think Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, very interesting. This is David in a state where he is not right with God. The sin's unconfessed. And this is what he says in Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord does not impute iniquity, whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent," in other words, when I didn't confess, "when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." David was saying, I had unconfessed sins. I had no power in my life. My vitality was gone. I had no joy in you because my sins were unconfessed. And David said in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin in you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." When he came to the point, "I acknowledge my sin, I confess my transgressions," then his relationship was restored. He didn't wriggle around, did he? He wasn't concerned about his reputation before men. Later on, he said, "Between you and you only have I sinned, O Lord." In verse 4, he says, "And Against you and you only have I sinned. Saul wanted Samuel to forgive him for his sin, didn't he? David said, against you and you only have I sinned. David knew his relationship with the Lord was what mattered. Way above everything else. That was the one he was repent before. It wasn't a general sorry, was it? I'm sorry. He said, I've acknowledged my transgressions. He had to confess them one by one. Sometimes it's easy to say, oh, I'm sorry. But what are we sorry about? We're sorry sort of, well, just generally, we say, I'm sorry I did that, Lord. I'm sorry I did that. That was wicked. That was selfish. That was unkind. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did that. Are we specific about our confessions? Because that's what it cuts, isn't it? And it's humbling. And that's when we open our hearts up. That's when it really counts. Verse 15 to 17 summarizes it all. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth a praise. If you do not desire sacrifice, else will I give it. If you do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God wants our hearts, doesn't he? He wants us to be broken before him. And I think we are broken, aren't we, when we realise that our sin, he's done so much for us. He's given us everything. Yet we sin, still sin against him. When we look at the love of the Saviour on the cross, aren't we broken? We should be broken, shouldn't we? We should be broken and contrite and just weep for our sins. We don't, do we, as we should. But that's what our attitude should be. Why was David a man after God's own heart? He was a murderer, an adulterer, had many sins. But wasn't he passionate and zealous to be right with God? He couldn't bear anything between him and God. Couldn't bear any sins. That's why he repeats over and over again, blot out my transgressions. Give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. He couldn't bear anything to be on his account. What's the application for us? Well, we must examine our own hearts. We look in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. What did David say? That's what we must do, isn't it? We must say, search me, O God, and know my heart. We must be open and humble before the Lord. Search me, O Lord. Show me what I'm like. And once the Lord shows us our sins, we must plead forgiveness. When we went to Calvary, didn't we plead forgiveness? Didn't we pour out our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for my rebellious sinfulness? I was stubborn, I was rebellious. I'm doing it all over again. These sins are to my account. I want a clean heart like David. I want nothing festering in there, unconfessed, ruining my relationship with you. I think examining our own hearts. What are the sins? Well, I've thought of some of them that we could all be guilty of. Maybe it's unconfessed anger towards God for his dealings with you. Maybe you think God hasn't been fair on you. Maybe you've never confessed that. Maybe it's jealousy of other people's successes. You've never confessed it. You've let it go round in your mind. You've fed on it in your heart. Fed that thought. Maybe it's lustful thoughts. Maybe it's bitterness or just resentment towards someone for a wrong they did maybe years ago. You've never dealt with that. Gratitude is never right before them. Maybe it's a sin. Your sin is you habitually twist the truth. Maybe you're just a compulsive twister. Never straight with people. Never really tell the truth. They always know you're twist and can't get a direct answer from you. Maybe it's a hobby, interest or hobby. It might be legitimate, but it's taking you away from the Lord. It gets first call in your life for time. You can't do this, you can't do that. It's always this thing that needs to be done. Maybe there's a deep-rooted selfishness in the way you behave. You've never really put others before yourself. You've always been really number one. Maybe life's been hard and you wallow in self-pity. And self-pity, poor little me, is the big unconfessed sin. God hasn't been fair on me. Maybe you're a gossiper and cannot resist repeating tasty morsels. Another suffer as a result. You find it irresistible. You love gossiping. Maybe it's TVs or films that you watch and they dishonour God, but you enjoy them too much. And all your friends go along. You don't want to say no. They're offensive. Scenes that are unfit for Christians to watch. Language is unfit for Christians to listen to. But you go because you enjoy them. And you're never broken from that habit. And privately, maybe when no one's around, you watch things you'd be ashamed to watch in front of others. Maybe you have a friendship with someone who's not doing you any good. Maybe you love your work or your family and put them before God. They always get the best. Maybe you're pleasure seekers. You always find time for pleasure. Make excuses when you cannot find time for God. There's always time for that, sports, or social event. You're too tired for the Lord's work. Or maybe you've never given to the Lord financially as you know you should. You've held back. You know, that's an unconfessed sin. You never put that right. And so maybe God's spoken to us through the preaching about these things. Maybe he's spoken to us, maybe he sent a Samuel or Nathan into our lives. He's spoken to us directly, to our hearts, and we were cut. And maybe your action was just to justify yourself or to twist the truth or blame others. And you said, maybe I'll put things right, but you haven't, and you've hardened your heart. And each time the Lord speaks, it doesn't cut so deeply anymore. You're so hardened. Do you listen to your family and friends? God often sends them to speak to you. Do you harden your heart? Do you get angry and defensive if anyone points out your sins, as Saul did? Or are you broken and contrite before the Lord? Are you prickly and difficult? Maybe he can say anything to you. You'll have a go at them back. If that's the case, pray to the Lord. Pray David's prayer in Psalm 139. The Lord will show you your heart. We all need our heart shown to us, don't we? David laid himself bare before the Lord. He used strong language. There was nothing between him and the Lord. How did he react to his sins? He wanted nothing, did he? He wanted to be like heaven, didn't he? In heaven there's nothing. He wanted, above all else, that close walk. What conclusions do we draw? Well, we always sin, won't we? This side of eternity, we will always sin. Our sins will pursue us like a pack of hounds, won't they? We have the old nature. We never escape from that. We'll always sin. We know that. What is our attitude to our sin? We might be good at sorries, but do we repent deep down? Do we really, truly repent? Are we prepared to sit before the Lord and go through our whole lives, lay ourselves bare and say, Lord, what is it? I'm prepared for anything. Go back to the Calvary, the cross. The measure of our spirituality is our humility before the Lord and desire for a clean heart. We do these things. Why do we do this? Is it because to please others, to get on well with others, to impress others? No. We do them because, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, didn't he? For him, everything was Christ. And he wanted that closeness with Christ. He did it because he couldn't bear to be separated from Christ. He couldn't bear to be anything between him. Nothing between him. He did it because he knew what it cost Christ. Every one of his sins, Christ had to bear. Every sin, one of his sins piled on the agony. This is the reason why we live, I believe this is the main reason we don't know his presence. We haven't examined our lives. I apply it to my own heart, my own life. You know, things I know I should deal with more and I don't. We all have this lesson. We intellectually know these things are right, and often many Christians confess their emotions are rarely stirred. They rarely delight in God's word. We read Psalm 119, David says, you know, your word is sweetness to me, it's like honey. You know, I delight in it, it's more than pure gold. You know, it's wonderful. And we don't know that, and we think heaven's remote. And the Bible's promises seem great, but I don't feel them. Where's that unspeakable joy Paul speaks of? Isn't that letter in that church in Revelations, isn't it? The answer is return to our first love. We must go back to Calvary, mustn't we? Repent with all our hearts. And pray that we wouldn't dishonour the Lord. And when we see him, glory, we won't be ashamed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. We know, Lord, often when we look at your word, we feel ashamed. We pray, Lord, if there are things in our heart we haven't confessed, and we've not known that close walk with you, and we know we dishonoured you, Lord, pray we would confess those sins, and not hide nothing back, Lord. We wouldn't rest on our own pride. We wouldn't try and be concerned what people think, but we were concerned to be right with you. We might be faithful servants. We honour your name. We might show you the love due to you. And your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.